Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do ask that you will speak. You have spoken in your word. We pray that you will speak afresh in our hearts through it this morning by your Spirit, that you will open us, open our ears and our hearts, that we may receive it. As we just sang, O Lord, help us to grasp the heights of your plans for us. These truths which are unchanged since the dawn of time. Oh, Father, give us grace this morning to revel in your good promises in Christ Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. We are going to conclude this morning. If the Lord is kind to us and allows us, we will conclude our study in the book of Daniel. Follow along as I read Daniel chapter 12 for us this morning. At that time, Michael, this is the same Michael, the archangel from before, Michael shall stand up. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. It is that like shall shine at the brightness of the sky. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. You remember back in chapter 10, 11, and 12 are all of the same event. There is the Tigris River. Daniel is envisioning that here. And so each angel on either side of the Tigris River, on each riverbank. And one angel, one said to the man clothed in linen, this is the Lord who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders, these astonishing things be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end of time. To the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the one and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. This is God's word for us. All of us deal with a lot of expectations in our lives. How would you answer the question, do you expect things to get better or worse? Do you think things are going to get better or worse this year? Do you think things are going to get better or worse over the next 5 years, the next 10, the next 20, the next century? Of course, Are we talking about things in our country, in our lives, in our world? What things are we talking about? The real problem is, even if we are talking about things long distant in the future, we're not always sure what to do about it. Sometimes, even if things are in the present, we're not always sure what to do about it. In our text today, we find Daniel being given information about two things that he and all of God's people can expect to come in the future. And then there is special encouragement and challenge and command to Daniel to live a certain way in the present. And that command filters down and flows down to you and I today. Daniel is talking about things long in the future, and we will see that. But the very first thing that Daniel is told and that you and I are told that we can expect from this text, very first thing we can told that we can expect from this text is that there will be a time of tribulation. That there will be a time of tribulation. We see that in the very first verse. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble. There shall be a time of trouble. This is not the first mention of a time of trouble or a time of great tribulation in the scriptures. If you were to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30, you would find that there is an expectation, there is a prophetic word given to Moses that there will be, in the latter days, a time of great tribulation that will be experienced by the people of God. There are several things we can see about this tribulation. That this tribulation is first, it is future. It is future. That makes sense as we're reading through. There are all these time indicators that it's for the future. This is speaking about the time at that time, verse 1. And again later, even to that time, and at that time, still verse 1. And then verse 4, this is going to go until the end of time. All the way through, there is this forward expectation that this is going to be a trouble that is going to come upon the people of God that is still yet far in the future. Not only is this future tribulation, not only is this tribulation future, it is also going to be horrific. We see this in verse 1. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Maybe he's talking about since there was a nation of Israel. But I think you can open it up. Since there was any nation, since there was any people, there has never been and will never be again a tribulation, a time like this. Verse 7, towards the end, it tells us that at this time of tribulation, the people of God will experience, they will be completely shattered. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, he writes, "Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it." And Christ himself, in Matthew 24, 21 to 22, says this, "For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." So not only is this tribulation future to Daniel, it was future to Christ. And if we were to fast forward to and look through the New Testament letters of the Apostle Paul and John, we would find that they are still expecting this to be future to them. We would argue it's still future yet to us. A future and horrific tribulation. It's hard for us to grasp Christ's words, or and even Daniel's words, the words of the Lord to Daniel, that there this time will be so great, the trouble of this time will be so great, nothing will be like it in the history of the world experienced by God's people. It's hard to fathom how that can be. I mean, from history shows us that there have been and are times of great, immense, severe persecution of God's people, where they experience the loss of all things. They experience torture and beatings, even the loss of their own lives. Indeed, we don't need to look back in history. We can find in the world today that persecution against those who follow Christ Jesus has risen immensely. If we were to track it in India, in North Korea, in the Middle East, in Africa, in China, and other parts of the world, we would find a dramatic increase in the trouble that is experienced by God's people, who experience the loss of all of those things, even the loss of our lives. And it begs the question, how could that future tribulation be more severe than what those believers are experiencing? If you've ever playfully threatened someone, "I'm going to kill you, then I'm going to bring you back to life, and then I'm going to kill you again." How is it going to be more severe than killing them once? How can that persecution be more severe than that? Well, maybe we shouldn't think of the severity being greater, but more the spread of this persecution. If you and I were to go out from here today, and on our way home, we were to have a terrible accident, and we were to sustain some significant third, fourth degree burns on different parts of our bodies, on our legs, on our arms, that would be incredibly painful. Those would be severe. But if we were to sustain those burns all over our body, well, that adds a whole new level, not just of suffering, but now trauma, life-threatening. That seems to be what is pictured here, is that the tribulation will not be the suffering of God's people, the tribulation of God's people. It will not be confined to local places. It will be global. That there will be no escape from the suffering for God's people during this period. And yet, not only is this tribulation going to be future, not only is it horrific, the Lord tells Daniel it will be limited. Verse 5, Daniel sees the angels on each riverbank. And in verse 6, one of the angels asks the Lord, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" That is, how long will this endure? How long are these astonishing things going to last? And as part of the Lord's answer there in verse 7, he tells it that it shall be for what? A times, time, times, and half a time. This connects with what Daniel has previously revealed and talked about in Daniel chapter 9. That second half of the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks, or we might say 3.5 years, the Apostle John picks up on this language in Revelation chapter 7, and then again in Revelation 11 and 12, and he interprets this time, times, and half a time as 1,260 days. 3.5 years. Daniel is going to get two more periods of time given to him. You see those in verses 11 and 12. And from that time, this is mid point of this tribulation, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So not 1,260, but 1,290, 1 month longer. And then he is told, blessed is he who comes to the 1,335 days or 1,335 days. It is to go even a little bit longer. Interpreters are divided as to exactly what is going on here. There is no agreement. There is lots of speculation, lots of educated guesses, in which they all seem to have their own opinions. But what everyone seems to agree on is that what is being argued for here by the Lord, what is being explained here, revealed here, is that this tribulation period, the suffering of God's people, no matter how horrific it is, it is being limited by God. That is, the suffering of God's people in that day is not going to exceed even for a second, the plan of the Lord. It is not going to surpass even one iota the purposes that God has established for it. I don't know about you. That is a huge comfort. That should be a huge comfort for you and I now. Because if the worst suffering that this world will ever know, if we can be assured that it too will not exceed, neither in severity nor in its spread, the plan of the purposes of God, then you can be certain, absolutely certain, that whatever hardship you are now experiencing, whatever hardship you will experience in this life, it will not exceed the plan and the purposes of God for you. Even in the darkest days of this world, God still reigns, and He will reign. All suffering will one day cease. God is telling Daniel here that He has affixed a day in which at the end of the sentence of time, there is a period, an end to suffering. Not a comma, not a dash, not a run-on sentence, but an end. Brothers and sisters, that is a great comfort to you and I. More than this, we see one last point, that through this tribulation in which God's people will experience trouble and trial and suffering, yet we read that God will protect His people. He will preserve His people through this tribulation. We see this back in verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about how there is an agent of the Lord, one who is now restraining the lawless one, the spirit of the lawless one in the world. Many scholars argue on the basis of what we read here in Daniel chapter 12 that agent of the Lord who is doing that is Michael himself. We do not know that for certain, but it seems that there may be a parallel. But either way, Michael is going to be watching over, on behalf of the Lord, watching over God's people. He will be the agent of deliverance for God's people. Even through all of this, the Lord is going to rescue His people. You see this at the end of verse 1. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Your people. Everyone who was found written in the book. And John, as we read earlier in Revelation chapter 20, he adds this little line. Everyone whose name is written in the book of life. That there is an end to suffering, and that God will sustain His people. He will preserve His people. He will protect His people even through this. This is a word you and I need. Too easy when it comes to suffering, especially we here in the West, we are looking for the easy way out. Here's that Rocky song, there's no easy way out. We need to remember that song in moments of suffering. We want that easy way out. We want, give us a pill that's going to make everything go away. Give me whatever help is going to be so I don't have to feel this. We want to step back from suffering and pain as if it's not God's will for us ever to suffer. And yet what we find here in Daniel chapter 12 is not only is it appointed for God's people that we will suffer, but that He will deliver us, not from suffering, but through it. He will preserve and protect and deliver us through it. That may be death, in which we are finally experience the grace of God, the relief in the presence of God. And it may be the coming of Christ. We long for that day. We are taught from this passage that it is not God's will for us merely to try to escape hardship, escape suffering, but rather to be preserved through it and in it. Some of you are going to ask, Daniel, from chapter 7 to chapter 12, he has been given a variety of prophecies in which he has laid out the future for God's people in very broad terms, sometimes in confusing terms. But here, as he, in Daniel chapter 10, and especially in 11 and 12, when he begins to talk about this future time, the question may come up then, well, where is the rapture in all of this? Some of you may be asking. Some of you may be asking, what is the rapture? Rapture is that teaching that arises. It arises out of passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, where there's this promise that God will deliver his people from the wrath to come. And many Christians over the last 150 years have argued, based on texts like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, and John 14, 1 to 3, where Christ himself says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when I come again, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. They argue on basis of that text, on texts like that, what we can expect is a time in which the Lord will, well, the word is rapture. It comes from the word that simply means to snatch away quickly. You may wonder, where is that in Daniel 12? Where is that in Daniel at all? The reality is Daniel doesn't see it. He doesn't even hint at it. In fact, you and I could read from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of the Old Testament in Malachi and ask the question, where is the rapture? And we wouldn't find any hint of it in the Old Testament. It is a a teaching that arises out of the New Testament. And Daniel here, the argument is that Daniel is particularly seeing the future for God's people, Israel. You notice again and again and again, he says, your people, your people. That is, he's talking about Israel in that day. So that is part of what may be happening here. But all that's point one. We can expect a tribulation that is future, that is horrific, and yet one in which is limited and through which God will protect and preserve his people. But the second thing we see here is that we can confidently expect, as part of that deliverance, we ought to expect, if we have trusted in Christ, a future resurrection. A future resurrection. You see this in verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Here there are, Daniel almost makes it sound as if there's one time, one moment in which all people will be resurrected, the just and the unjust, the righteous and the wicked. But if you'll keep your finger here and open or turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 20, I'd like us to see that John, the apostle, as he reads this text and builds on it and other passages in the Old Testament, he helps us see that there is going to be not one, but two resurrections. And we see that, I think, very clearly in Revelation chapter 20. And this is something that's ordinary. Sometimes in the Old Testament, things are brought together. It's almost as if there is a series of hills, and then the prophet who is looking from one angle, it looks to him like all of this is one hill. But if you were to go from a different perspective, you would see that there are different hills, all climaxing in one greater. Perhaps the greatest illustration of this is in Isaiah chapter 61, where the prophet declares that at that time, the Messiah is going to come and he is going to proclaim good news. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, he writes, that the Messiah will be able to say, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That is, the year of God's mercy, the year of God's favor, the year of God's grace. But not only to preach the year of God's grace, but then he goes on, and to preach the day of vengeance of our God. When Christ is asked in the Gospel of Luke to read in the synagogue, he reads this passage, and when he gets to verse 2, he ends simply with saying, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he tells everyone that this is now fulfilled in their sight, and he sits down. What Christ helps us see, what the prophet did not understand, was that he was seeing one coming in which grace would be preached and God's judgment on the wicked would be poured out. And Christ helps us see it would not be one coming, but two. One coming of grace and a future coming of judgment. I think we see the same thing in Revelation chapter 20. Daniel puts both of these resurrections together. There is coming a time in which there'll be a resurrection, some to everlasting life, some to eternal contempt. Revelation chapter 20 breaks those apart. We see the first resurrection in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed. Here he's talking about those who have come through the tribulation. Here he's also talking about the people of God. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. He's talking about this first moment in which God raises his people from the dead. He goes on, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So John, and this is how I'm going to put this together, okay? And if my eternal security is grounded in me having everything set in stone in the future, I'm in trouble. But this is how I'm pretty sure it's all going to work out. It looks to me from Scripture, we have this period of tribulation. Then there is the return of Christ at which he raises his people. Those who have their names written in the book of life, they return to life with him. He then reigns with them for 1,000 years, for a great period of time on earth, at the end of which gets filled in the coming verses, in a second resurrection, only this one not a positive one. Verse 7 and 8, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. And then look with me down even further at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell, Hades, delivered up dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And we see here, I believe clearly, is two resurrections. After the tribulation, at the coming of Christ, we see a resurrection of dead. All who are in Christ, all who have trusted in him. Here it is talking specifically all those who have made it, all who have arrived through the tribulation or died through the period of the tribulation, all are raised at this moment in time. And then there is a second resurrection after the reign of Christ, in which all the dead are raised. There are only two resurrections. And that leads us to see in Daniel chapter 12, not only are there only two resurrections, there are only two eternal destinies. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Friend, there are only two eternal destinies. There is no middle ground. There is no part way. And you do not get into one part way and then purified later so that you can experience another. These are two destinies, and when you arrive there, those destinies are eternal. One is described as eternal life, everlasting life. It is verse 3. It is experienced by, you can see the condition of those who experience this first resurrection. Those who are wise, that is, wisdom is those who trust in the Lord, follow after him. Those who are wise, they shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. These are those who find themselves not tasting the second death. They are described as being raised with Christ. They experience an escalation of glory with him. That is, when we die and are with the Lord, we will experience the pleasure of being in the presence of God. But there is coming a day in which that pleasure, that experience is going to be heightened. First at that first resurrection, and finally at the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 21, when we will be on earth as we ought to be with our Savior. It'll be then that we experience the full measure of what the psalmist writes. We will have in his presence fullness of joy at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. This is what it means to have life, everlasting life. It is to have God himself, who is the life, who is the one who gives life. Oh, friend, there are only two destinies. And if one of those destinies is everlasting life, the other one is described in dark terms, some to shame, an everlasting contempt, everlasting judgment. Some have argued, they have wanted to believe, that judgment wouldn't be everlasting. Let me argue here, let me point you to here. As long as we can experience that life with God, if that life is everlasting, so also is that contempt everlasting. And if we compromise on the everlasting judgment of God, then we are undoing our very confidence that we will experience the everlasting life of God. If God will change his mind about those who are suffering in everlasting contempt, maybe he will change his mind about our future if we experience life with him. Friend, it is everlasting life or everlasting shame and contempt. These are only the only two roads. And make no mistake, the only thing that divides these two groups of people is not that one group is good and the other group is bad. But the one group are smart and the other group is dumb. That the one group are Republicans and the other group is the other party, or the independents, or whoever. It's not Eagles fans and Dallas fans, although that's closer. No. Brothers and sisters, the thing that divides these two groups isn't any quality about one group or the other. It's about what they have done with Jesus. He is the one that divides all humanity. He is the one that will determine our future. What have you done with Christ? Christ has come into the world. Though we are sinners, though we have sinned against God, we complain, we gossip, We lie, we deceive, we grow bitter, we grow angry. We procrastinate, apathetic. We doubt God's goodness. We doubt God's grace. We are in every way filled with sin, uncontent, discontent with what he has given us. We have sinned not just against one another. We have sinned first and foremost against a holy God. And we deserve his judgment. And yet the very one you have offended by your sin, by your life, he has sent his son into the world. He has come. Christ has come to bear the punishment that we deserve so that you and I might experience freedom with him, so that you could know life. Life eternal. Life with no bounds. Life upon life. Not just life after life. But fullness of joy. Fullness of life. To rescue us from our sin, Christ has endured the guilt, the wrath of God for our sin. What have you done with Christ? What will you do with him? Our entire destiny, our entire future hangs on that question. It is the most eternally important question you must answer today. Friend, do you not know that God loves you? That he has sent his son into the world? So that you who deserve guilt, you who deserve eternal shame, that you might taste freedom of forgiveness, that you might have the burden of shame and guilt cleansed and removed forever, standing righteous in the sight of God, not because of your righteousness, but because the righteousness of another, because the righteousness of Christ himself. What have you done with Christ? Are you trusting him now? If you would trust Christ, I encourage you, talk with me, someone here afterwards. We would love to show you what it means to put your faith and to follow after Christ Jesus. But this leads us to the question, what do we do with all this? I was talking with someone a few months ago, sharing with them that I was preaching from the book of Daniel, and they recounted a time, they had been a missionary, and they were recounting a time that they had been on the mission field, and while they were there, a speaker had been brought in to unpack the book of Daniel, and that speaker came in, and he brought the charts and the graphs, and he brought everything and laid out how everything was going to work in the future, how all of it was going to operate, and how, you know, the whole scheme. And this person was simply thinking at the end of that week or two, when all had been unpacked, so what? So what do you do with that? How should we live? I think that's a question Daniel was asking. What does this mean? And the Lord gives him some direction on. We see in verse 4, after revealing to him this future tribulation, this future resurrection, this future hope, the Lord tells him, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. He's not saying close it, get rid of it, and hide it. He's saying put a period at the end of it, preserve it, make it known that this, my word to you about what is coming, is ended. Let it be spread abroad. But you, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. For many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. What he's arguing for here is, in uncertain times, give attention to the certainty of God's word. Daniel is being called to preserve not only his final vision, but everything he's written here. And he's told, people are going to, many shall run to and fro. knowledge shall increase. And perhaps this is negative. People are going to be active. They're going to be searching. Knowledge will increase, but it's not positive knowledge. Perhaps it's more positive look at a perspective here. Some have arguing that it is a positive perspective, that is, people are searching for the Lord and that they will come to a greater knowledge of him. Some argue that it's something of both. Either way, what seems to be clear is that uncertainty is going to rule the future. And so he points him to the Word of God. Either way, Daniel is being called to preserve God's word because it alone is going to preserve, it alone is going to provide the light that is necessary in a dark time. The answer here is first, give attention to God's word. Give attention to God's word. The temptation for you, the temptation for me is to find direction and insight in anything else other than God's word. To gain our confidence or to gain our understanding or to gain our hope from the things of this world, whether it be the talking heads on TV or a particular news, set of news articles online or that friend on Facebook who seems plugged in and knows everything. Where are we looking to find the way of the Lord? Well, Daniel is pointed to the Word of God. Not only that, we read that in light of all that is unclear in the future, Daniel and we are being encouraged to live according to what is clear. To live according to what is clear. In verse 5, Daniel sees these two angels on either banks of the Tigris River. One angel calls to the Lord, "How long shall these things be?" The Lord gives him an answer. For a period of time, and half a times, and when the power of the holy people, that's the people of Israel, has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. And then Daniel puts this way in verse 8. Although I heard, so he was listening. Although I heard, I did not understand. Have you ever felt that way as you're reading through this? I heard what you're saying, Lord. I didn't catch that. What do you mean by time, times, and half a time? What are you talking about in all of this? And he asks, then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? That is, what is going to be the outcome of these things? Daniel wants more information. Lord, could you draw this out in the sand for me? Could you give me more details? When is this going to happen? What is this going to look like? Give me the order of events. I want you to lay it all out. Perhaps you can sympathize with him. You know, even though we have the New Testament completed, we have more information than Daniel did. Yet there is still uncertainty about what the future will hold and what it will look like. Even amongst those who write about these things and argue for their particular view of what the future will be, they still admit, rightfully so, these things are a mystery. Listen to these words from John MacArthur. He, in his book On the Second Coming, he writes this. And it's a lengthy quote, but it's so good, all right? So track with me if you can. He writes this, it's fine to have strong opinions on these matters. And if you know and have heard anything about John MacArthur, he seems to have strong opinions on every matter. It's fine to have strong opinions on these matters. As far as scripture allows, my own eschatological, that is end times convictions, these are not matters on which, he says, these are my end time views. They are firm and definite. But given the mystery that surrounds so much of the prophetic revelation about the future, these are not matters on which we should be quarrelsome and quickly contentious. Our detailed prophetic diagrams should not be made tests of orthodoxy or grounds for separation from other believers. Aside from the aspects of biblical prophecy that are essential to the Christian message, such as the fact of Christ's bodily return, the resurrection of the dead, and the final triumph of Christ over all his enemies, these are not issues that should divide us from other Christians with whom we disagree. Too many people are pugnacious about their views on the mysteries of biblical eschatology. Detailed prophetic calendars, dispensational charts, and debates about the order and arrangement of all the prophetic events simply do not warrant the amount of attention, the intensity of the debate, or the level of anger they often generate between Christian brothers and sisters. Worse, far too many Christians actually do break fellowship from other Christians who differ with them on speculative and secondary end times issues. But our humility as we approach such mysterious matters ought to be accompanied by charity for others whose perspectives are different. Remember, despite the wealth of detailed prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus' first coming, only a few people recognized the event when it occurred. In other words, despite the many Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah's coming, apparently no one relying on Old Testament prophecies alone recognized him at his birth. History records that there was a high level of messianic expectation in Israel around the time of Christ's coming. But when he arrived, he met no one's expectations. It could very well be that every one of the modern experts, he writes, in biblical prophecy will turn out to be wrong about the timing and the details of his second coming as well. Christ himself seemed to suggest this when he said, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." I think Daniel would have agreed with that. When will these things be? How are these things all going to work out? And if we can't be certain how it will work out, how are we to live? The Lord has not told us everything. He has not laid it out as clearly as we would like him to. He has told us only what we need to know. 10 years ago, my wife turned 30 years old. So if you're doing the math, 10 years ago, she turned 30, which means she's now 34. And for her 30th birthday party, we tried to make it a big deal. I invited family, and we had wanted to make it a surprise party. But have you ever tried organizing a surprise party for someone who's not a child? It's very hard. And my wife, she sees all of my credit card purchases. She knows everything I'm doing. She's like, you know, she asks, "Hey, do you want to do something on this date?" We can't. Well, why not? That date's open. Just trust me, we can't do anything that day. She knows what's coming. She knows I'm planning a birthday party. But she doesn't know who's coming. She doesn't know what we're doing. She doesn't know where it's at. She doesn't know any of the details. And so she asks, "What do you have planned, hon? What are you doing? What do you got planned? Where are we going?" And of course, because I love her, I didn't tell her. I wanted to preserve some level of surprise. The Lord doesn't tell us, not because he doesn't love us, but because he does. Indeed, when Daniel asked this question, "Lord, when will these things be? How are these things going to be? Can you explain more?" Do you notice what the Lord answers in verse 9? And he said, "Go your way, Daniel. Go your way. Go your way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end." That is, go your way. I've said what I've said. I'm not going to say anymore. I have told you everything you need to know for life and godliness, but you've not told me everything. That's true. Some things are above our intellectual pay grade. The Lord is kind in what he not only does tell us, but what he doesn't. Tell me more, Lord. Go your way. Go your way. Go your way. I've given you everything you need. But that's not how he ends this. Verse 13. Again, he gives more information about days and what that will mean. And then he ends it with these words. "But you, Daniel, go your way. Go your way till the end." That is, endure. persevere to the very end. Trust me to the very end. Follow me to the very end. Go your way till the end. Why? What hope, Lord, do you give? For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. You will have rest. You will have peace. And you will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. I can't help but read when he says, and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. That promise of Christ, I have gone to prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I will receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. I've got your inheritance. Don't worry. It's secured. You go your way. Follow me. Obey me. Live to the very end. Trust me. Your future is settled. Your future is bright. What should we do? Live. Go our way to the very end. Persevere in trusting Christ. So that husbands and wives, we are to honor the Lord in the time that he has given us. Children, you are still called to honor and obey your parents till the end. Those who trust in the Lord, they will find that their future is settled and bright. Our confidence and eagerness to live for God does not arise from us having worked out everything how it's going to be in the future. Our confidence and eagerness to live for God stems from knowing whose hand holds our future. It stems from knowing the Lord. Do not grow weary, brothers and sisters. Do not lose heart. Go your way. Or as William Carey will write, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. He would go on to write, challenging the believers of his own day, surely it is worthwhile to lay ourselves out with all our might in promoting the cause and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is worthwhile to lay ourselves out, to go our own way and lay ourselves out as Christ, or as Paul would say, to pour himself out. Brothers and sisters, in light of all that God has done for us and in all that God has declared to us and in light of all that God has in store for us, go your way. Honor him, obey him, trust him, because the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do wish you had given us more information. We do wish that you had told us exactly what to expect and how it was all going to work itself out. We pray that you would help us to give attention to your word and give attention to our lives, to give attention to your promises in Christ, knowing that all who trust in him will have rest and will awaken to be with him for all time. Oh God, give us grace that we may follow you. Give us grace that we may listen and heed your command to go our own way, to follow you, to trust in you. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.